Welcome to the Sunday morning podcast from Kingdom Faith Church in Crawley.
So we've been going through a series that we've dubbed Kingdom Series, and we've looked at quite a few things. And it was so good to be together last Sunday at Foundry Lane for the joint service. Were you not blessed, for those who came? The worship was on another level, and we were really, really, really blessed. And we want to land it now. We just want to kind of wrap it up. And I don't know how to say whether this is the last one or next Sunday is the last one, because the last one, next Sunday, we're just going to do like a summary of everything that we've talked about. But today we want to talk about kingdom community. Living as a covenant fellowship. I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word community. Sometimes you think about the group of friends that you hang around with or your local neighborhood. You know, there's some people we used to call neighborhood watch, you know, people who know what is happening in each and every house in the neighborhood, who fought with who had a visitor last night, who has a new car, and what is your local community? I don't know. Or is it just people you share the same space with, or people with whom you have similar interests? But in terms of, the kingdom of God, a community is not based on proximity. It's not based on interest or similarity. It is based on a covenant. And that is what I'm going to be unpacking in the next few minutes that we've got, because I know we've got a bake sale there. I believe you've come with your cash and with your suit tooth just to help send our youth to New Day. As you can see, the church is full of them, and we thank God for that. We have so many that you're taking. But it is based on community and what it means, why it matters, and how God has been speaking to us about the direction that the church should be taking as we move forward. Now, kingdom community at its essence is an expression of God's intent and God's idea and way of how we should live life in relationship, not just with Him, but with each other. And I'm going to be showing you from the Bible that God did not intend us to do our lives in isolation. He intended us to live together as a family. The Bible uses the words like household of faith. It uses the words believers living together as brethren, members of God's household living together. And the foundation of community in the Word of God is rooted straight from creation. In Genesis chapter 1, we see God declaring, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." He uses that word, "our." So he's not talking about my likeness, my image. That means that there was a community within the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, already existing. And the plural language reflects this community living together. So humanity is created in the image of God to be relational and designed to be a covenant community. I'm just laying the basics, then I will land it. In the New Testament, and this is where we're going to base our teaching today, we find that the early church lived together as a covenant people. They lived together in fellowship with each other. And as you can tell, I've jumped from Genesis to the New Testament. And in there between is a narrative and a story of people who live together as a community. And what we see unfolding is that every time God calls somebody, He calls him, mandates, and then blesses him to start a community, or He calls him and plants him within a community. So in the New Testament, when Jesus comes along, and we saw a few days ago or a few Sundays ago when I talked about the kingdom culture, is that Jesus did not come to establish a religion. Jesus did not come to establish a political order. He came to establish a kingdom. And that is why many people missed it, including the disciples. The Bible says, Jesus says to the disciples, "I am going down to Jerusalem." And the disciples thought, "Yeah, it is time." And they even asked him, "Is it time for you to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And then I normally call them organizational politics. Some two brothers went home and told their mother what Jesus wants to do. And I love mothers. So this mother decides, I'm going to put a good word for my children. So they come to Jesus and they say, now when you get into your kingdom, can one of my sons sit at your left hand and the other son sit at your right hand? Politics began a long time. And the Bible says the disciples were angry at these two boys. Jesus says, it is not for me to decide who sits on my left and my right. That is for the Father to give. And then he asks them, are you really ready to go through what I'm just about to go through? The point here is that from the word go, Jesus came to establish a covenant people. He came to establish a kingdom people. The Bible says he began to teach and to do things of the kingdom. That gap between his baptism and his death on the cross, it was nothing else but the kingdom of God. And so therefore then, when you talk about a kingdom community, we are trying to see the blueprint from the Bible, what God wants us to be and to do. And the Greek word that is mainly used to talk about community or fellowship is koinonia, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, koinonia, which simply means a community brought together. It's a deep spiritual partnership. It's a fellowship. It's people sharing their lives, being intertwined together and devoting themselves to each other. We're going to read from the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to verse 47. And as we go through these, I believe that God will be challenging us because I have been challenged. I am very, I would say, there are things we like doing lives as a private person. But whereas we do lives as a private person, there is a call for us to share lives and be in each other's lives. I told you one of the things that God really challenged me, especially when I became a pastor, is that God had to bring me out of a place where you mind your business. Because when you are charged with the responsibility to look after people, to know people, to know how they're doing lives, then you've got to be at that place. Tell you what you're going through, that's your own business. Let me do me. But now I've got to be involved in one way or another. I've got to mourn with those who are mourning. And by the way, thank you very much for those who managed to come for the funeral of Debbie, Craig's mom. Thank you. It was wonderful to see you coming to comfort one of us. We've got to mourn with those who are mourning. We've got to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. You've got to visit the sick in the hospital. We've got to visit somebody when they are going through a difficult moment. We've got to stand shoulder to shoulder. That aspect of minding your own business has its own place, all right? But in terms of living a kingdom life, then we've got to be in each other's life. We've got to share lives. By the way, did you know that the word or the phrase, mind your business, is in the Bible? So Paul tells the Thessalonians, I pray that you may work with your own hands and that you may mind your own business so that you may command the respect of outsiders. I've just given you a hint that it's in the epistles Paul to the Thessalonians, and it's chapter 4 and verse 11, the first epistle. Go and read it. So minding your own business is biblical. Praise the Lord. I just, by the power of grace, killed some gossip mills and everything else. Yeah, the Bible says that work with your own hands, mind your own business, that you may command the respect of outsiders. But again, I always like saying you've got to understand the context where Paul brings that message. It's not meddling in people's lives and affairs. All right? So when you talk about living together as a community people, as a fellowship, I'm not talking about meddling in the affairs of each other. I'm going to be unpacking here. It is about loving each other with brotherly love. It is about showing kindness. It's about bearing each other's burden. It's standing shoulder to shoulder, holding hands as you go to heaven. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to verse 47. Have we got it on the screen? Yep. I'm going to skip some verses just to bring it closer home and then wrap it up. So this is the Bible. It says, Then they then devoted themselves to being taught God's word by the apostles. And let me just pause here and say, the devotion was to being taught God's word. I like emphasizing this, that the Bible is complete. The believers at this moment did not have the New Testament. They only had the Old Testament. And you find that even Jesus himself and the other disciples, they were able to bring the gospel from the Old Testament, leading to the conviction of sinners. So the Bible is complete. All right, so we are living as a community people, because I know there are some teachings going out there that because we are a New Testament believers, we are a New Covenant believers, then the Old Testament has been abrogated. It's no longer relevant and useful. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Jesus, the Bible says, he preached about himself from the Old Testament. And the two brothers who are on their way to Emmaus, the Bible says, as Jesus spoke to them, their hearts were stirred in them. It was like they were on fire just by Jesus exposing himself from the Old Testament, from the Bible says, from the law and the prophets. So the Bible is complete. So they were taught the word of God. When I say the word of God, they were not philosophy. They were not taught philosophy. They were not taught psychology. They were not taught sociology. These have their place. But as believers, when we come together, our primary focus is the word of God. It is the irreducible minimum. In law, we say, if anything is inconsistent with the constitution of the land, it is null and void. The Bible is our constitution. So any practice, any dogma that is inconsistent with the word of God, it is heresy to the extent that it is inconsistent. It is error. So we got to be careful. So they've devoted themselves to being taught the word of God. Let's continue. And to sharing their lives with one another in love, they were also committed to the breaking of bread, recalling all that Christ had done for them, and to praying together. Verse 44, the Bible says, all the believers lived as members of one body and shared whatever they had with one another. They continued to come together in the temple courts every day. They also met in one another's homes, sharing the Lord's Supper and eating their meals with glad and thankful hearts. So this passage, therefore, brothers and sisters, it shows that the early church devoted themselves to koinonia. They devoted themselves to that fellowship where they were living together, feasting on the word of God, celebrating the Lord's table, and the Bible says they were together. That means there was unity of purpose. That means there was unity in the spirit. Praise the Lord. And these are the, I would call them the essential elements of a Christian community. Number one is the doctrine, the teaching that they had together. Let's go back to verse 42. The other one, being taught the word of God, that is doctrine. So as a kingdom community, there must be a body of truth that we uphold. There must be a body of truth that we follow through. This is the word of God. That is our doctrine. It is our teaching. Number two, there was fellowship. They were together, sharing their lives with one another in love. That is fellowship. I will be coming down to that in just a short moment. In love, sharing our lives together. And then the other thing is communion, breaking of bread. Now, that is where the covenant comes in. And I will show you in just a short moment as we partake the Lord's table here, which Jesus instituted or gave meaning to the Passover that God instituted in the Old Testament. That is us entering into covenant, not just with God, but with each other. We are sharing the same cup. We are drinking from the same cup. We are sharing the same bread or the body given for us. And then lastly is they live together in prayer. A church that prays together prevails together. We cannot afford not to be a people of prayer. And I'm calling upon each and every one of us, and I know you do it, you pray, but you gotta keep praying, and not just praying individually, but praying together. Because there is power when we come together and pray. There is what I call spiritual synergy. Bible says that one can put 1,000 into flight, but two can put 10,000 into flight. There is synergy. Hallelujah. So they prioritized each other's lives. They shared meals together. They shared prayers together. They shared possessions together. They shared their burdens together. And this is the kingdom community that God is calling us to be. And I want to encourage you that you have to keep it in mind that when you talk about the church, we are talking about the people. We are not talking about a place. We've got to be delivered from that mindset of going to church. We don't go to church. We are the church. So when we meet together, it is a meeting together of the church, of the body of Christ. It is a body, not a building. Hallelujah. Oh, by the way, we are still trusting God for a building. Yeah, so if you know of a good building somewhere, please let us know. Hallelujah. Yeah, we are raring to go. Yeah. We are charged and we want to get that building as soon as possible. Can we just pray for a building for a minute? Father God, we thank you for that building. Just speak it. Call it forth. Call it forth. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for our building. In the name of Jesus, whatever it is, Lord, whoever has it, you know, release it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, we need to do these midweek meetings there. We need our kids to come there for their midweek mother and toddlers or fathers and toddlers groups and what have you. This thing of hiring halls and chasing the council and all these kind of things. We need a one-stop shop in Jesus' name. Where was I going with that? Yeah, I was saying, sir, it's the church is a body, not a building. It's a fellowship. Amen. And there is a book here that was written by a guy called E. Glenn Wagner. For those of you who know a little bit about the American theologians, and he says in a book called The Church You've Always Wanted, if community is so important, how do so many men and women in our churches come every Sunday, faithfully pay their tithes and give their offerings, sing their songs, then go home without connecting with each other in any significant way? I love that book. It's called The Church You've Always Wanted. Because we are called to connect with each other. Three principles, then we pray together. Number one of being a kingdom community is that we are a covenant people. We cannot be in communion with God if we are not in fellowship with one another. Biblically, that is impossible. Because we are members of the same body. I remember when David Hellier preached here a few weeks ago, he made a joke and he asked you, where do you keep your body parts? And he said, I like keeping my body parts with me because it's easier to find them. Well, of course, it was a joke. But the point here is we are members of the same body. So the same covenant that brings us into relationship with God also brings us into relationship with one another. So the blood of Jesus was not just shed for you individually in isolation. It was shed for all of us. The grace of God, the Bible says, has been revealed to all people. So the sacrifice that brings a new covenant between us and God also brings us into covenant and relationship with one another. And Jesus, through his blood, formed a body, not just isolated parts of his body. And that is where we partake the Holy Communion. Matthew 26, 27 through to 28. Now, as they were eating, now, please note this, that the Holy Communion was instituted during a normal, ordinary feast. It was during Passover, as you know, and these guys were having that meal together. You can read the preamble to that, how Jesus told them to go and prepare. Now, they were having some bread and they were having some wine, and then Jesus brings meaning to the feast, because in the Old Testament, what we see are the patterns. But in the New Testament, what we have is the principles behind the patterns. What we have in the Old Testament is a form, a type, and a shadow. In the New Testament, we have the revelation behind that. That is where we say that the New Testament is the revelation of the types and shadows in the Old Testament. So they're celebrating this Passover meal that was celebrated since the time of Exodus. And now Jesus during the meal, as they are eating, as they are drinking, the Bible says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So what Jesus is saying, I am instituting something here. I am beginning a new order. I am beginning a new dispensation, a new covenant, where you do not just do things religiously so as to observe a ritual, but you do them with a meaning. I like what Luke says, that he's told them that do this in remembrance of me. So you now move the meaning from the lamb that saved you as you were coming out of Egypt. Now you remember my blood that is shed for you. And he says, all of you. So the blood of Jesus brings us into covenant with Jesus Christ and also into covenant with each other. And that is why it is not possible to hate your fellow believer and say you love God. The Bible says that he who says they love God but hates a fellow man is a liar. That's the Bible, not me. It is not possible, because the love, the covenant, the bond that brings you together in communion and fellowship with God also works horizontally. Praise the name of Jesus. So it is very important to notice this. So as each disciple shared the cup with Jesus, they were doing it with one another. In other words, the act that brought them into a relationship with Jesus also brought them into a relationship with each other. I've already said 1 John 4:20, whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. Number two, principle number one, we are a covenant people. Principle number two is that we belong to the same body. We are intertwined. And there is a big portion of scripture. I don't think I want to go through the whole of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Have I got it there? Did I put it? 1 Corinthians 12. Yeah, let's go through this scripture. I'm not going to go. I'll jump some parts. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. Slaves and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one spirit, and we all share the same spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, "I am not part of the body because I am not a hand," that does not make it any less part of the body. A part of the body, and if the ear says, "I am not part of the body because I am not an eye," would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. Care for each other. If one suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is part of it. Is that it? Great. So the point here is, of course, the context. We've looked at this before. The context is spiritual gifts. That's what he's talking about. But the point here is we belong to each other. When one part is hurting, we are all hurting. Tell me how it feels when you have a sore thumb. Or if your knee is hurt, the whole body hurts. That is how it should be with us as members of the body of Christ. And this is very important to know, that as members of the body of Christ, when one part is severed or separated, yes, the body might be weakened, but that part of the body dies. Jesus talked about the vine. And he said, any branch that is cut off, it doesn't receive the sap, the life from the vine, it dies off. That is how we are meant to be. We are all branches in that same vine. And God is a miraculous God. If any body part is cut, God can replace that part. He can do spiritual grafting and we can get another part. But that part that is cut off or severed, it dies off. A long time ago, I know some of you have never noticed this. Somebody bit my ear off. Now you can see it. Yeah, if you've never noticed, please take good notice. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, this ear is not complete. Yeah. Somebody bit it off and spat it on the ground. Now, I've gone ahead of my story. Right. So he bit it off, and it was a pandemonium. And eventually, under the circumstances, the paramedics came. And when they came, they asked me, where is the part of your ear? And I told them, if it's not in his stomach, it must be somewhere on the floor. And sure enough, they went and found it. And they tried to put it in a container that had some ice to try and preserve it. And we were taken to the hospital. And, you know, they wanted to reattach that piece. But the plastic surgeon came and spoke to me and he said, Victor, to be very, very honest with you, that piece is dead. That meat is gone. He actually called meat. He said, that meat is gone. It's no longer viable for reattachment. So are you happy for us to just tidy up whatever had happened? Of course, someone beat it, so it was a little bit jagged. It was a little bit, you know. Yeah, you know how it looks like when someone has beaten it. Yeah. And so they had to cut it very well to make it clean, neat, and tidy. And then began the story of them trying to repair my ear. And they told me they would remove some cartilage from my rib. And I said, I've already lost a rib through creation. I don't need to lose another one. Get some cartilage there. Then they would go to my thigh and remove some meat and some skin. And then do it, attach it, I don't know to where. And I was taken to all these places, Royal Hospital in London. And at the end of it, I sat down with my wife and I said, you loved me when I had all my body parts, you know. And I'm no longer in the market to start. Only my son Kirk was born. My daughter wasn't born then. And Kirk knew me when I had my ears complete. What is this palaver? Do I need to go through all this? And I went down to them and I said, you know what? Forget about it. I'm fine the way I am. I don't need that piece repaired. I don't need that ear repaired. And that's why I am like this. Hallelujah. So the point here is you chop off or you cut off any body part or any part of the body part, there is a very good chance that that part will die. The body will be weakened, but thank God who always strengthens the body. The part will regrow again. You know, I understand the liver rejuvenates itself. That part will become like the liver and God will make it grow again. So this is a strategy of the enemy. When he wants to take anybody out, he first of all isolates them. The Bible says that he walks around looking for whom to devour. One person. He's not looking for a group. He's looking for one to devour. So you cannot grow or even survive spiritually if you are apart from the body. That is why community is very, very important. And there are some people who just yearn and long for community. That is why, you know, when we teach in the classroom, we normally tell people about holistic needs. What are your holistic needs? You've got physical needs. That's why you eat. That's why you drink. That's why you need to exercise. You've got your spiritual needs. You've got your emotional needs. You've also got your social needs. The need to belong. All right? And that is why if you listen to some testimonies, people who end up doing crazy and weird things in life and also getting very deep into sin, it is because they are looking for that sense of belonging. You know, Maslow's hierarchy of needs. There is that need. You feel you need to belong. And you feel bad when you are lonely. In fact, research has shown, especially in dementia care homes, that those people who are left all by themselves, they are isolated, they are lonely, they die quicker. And I don't even want to go down to the mental health route. We know what loneliness and being alone and being isolated can do to people, especially who are depressed and in depression. We have that need to belong. And where better to find that sense of belonging than people who are of the same spiritual family? People with whom you have the same DNA. Hallelujah. The next point is that, the next point is that when we work together as a kingdom community, we have spiritual synergy. We come together and there is more power. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. Have I got Proverbs 18, verse 1 there? That whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. And Galatians 6, verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So when you are isolating yourself, then it means that you are breaking out against all sound judgment and you are going contrary to the law of Christ, which is the law of grace, the law of life. So you are supposed to carry each other's burden. So come to me, I help you carry your burden. There is an old saying that says a problem shared is a problem. Spiritual maturity does not say that I don't need anyone. It says, I belong to others in love. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, I don't think I have it. Have I got there? It says that two are better than one. A threefold cord is not easily broken. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. What two of you agree here on earth, it's agreed on in heaven. It says, if you bind anything, it's bound in heaven. If you loose, it's loosed in heaven. Then it says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in their presence. So in the arithmetics of God, the quorum for the miraculous is two or three. Is it not to say that God, is it to say that God cannot hear you when you're alone? Of course he can hear you. But there is synergy. When you are with a fellow believer, when you agree together, when you hold hands, one day maybe God granting us an opportunity, I will teach about the power of agreement. When you agree together, the Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, I think chapter 32, that one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. There is spiritual synergy. When you agree with another person, what I am able to do and what she is able to do independently or separately, then when we combine forces, it is compounded. The Bible talks about four lepers. You know the story of the four lepers. And the four lepers, they decided, you know what? If we sit here, we are going to die. Why do we not go to the camp of the enemies and they might have mercy on us and give us some food? It was during a time of famine and drought. Bible says they began to walk towards the camp of the enemy. When the enemies were listening, the Bible says they heard the sound of a mighty army and they took off, and it was only just four lepers. I came to tell you today by the word of God, if we agreed more, we would see more victories. Agree with your husband, agree with your wife, agree with your daughters, agree with your sons, agree with your family, agree with your fellow believer, and see what God is able to do. Hallelujah. The power of kingdom community. So lastly but not least, is that the kingdom community is the evidence that we belong to Christ. It is the evidence of Christ-like love. Burden bearing is not optional. It is the evidence of Christ-like love. I don't have the verse on the screen, but Jesus said that the world will know you are mine by your love. Father, I pray that you may keep them together, that the world may know that they are mine. Just read from the book of John 15 through to John 17. And you see where Jesus talks about that power of unity. Remaining together. Unity with him. Unity with each other. And God has called us to this unity. The Bible says where we read, when the disciples were together and they were in agreement at all times, they were in one accord. The Bible says that they were being increased unto daily those who were being saved. And not only that, the Bible says that they obtained great favor in the land because people could see Christ in them. Hallelujah. Now, I want to challenge you as I conclude. living together as a church family and as a church fellowship challenges us not to just love back those who love us. It's not quid pro quo. We're not called for quid pro quo. Scratch my back, I scratch your back. We give and forgive and we love and we serve without expecting anything in return. We do not put people into psychological debts. Because I did this for you, I then expect that you're going to do it for me. One time a certain family was going to America on holiday. And backtrack a little bit. One time I was going abroad, can't remember where I was going. And I asked a certain family to drop me at the airport. My wife remembers the story very well. And my flight was at a very weird hour. I think it was at about 4 a.m., among the first flights in the morning. And this gentleman dropped me at the airport at about 3 a.m. And I went to wherever I was going. And then, fast forward a few months later, they were going to America on holiday. And the wife contacted my wife saying that I need to drop them at the airport. Now, I can't remember what the story was, but I think I either used to do nights or I can't remember what the story was, but I was not available that day when they were going to the airport. And I tell you this, for the love of God and the love of my country, I was not going to cancel a shift just to take someone to the airport. Oh my goodness. All hell broke loose. I was guilt tripped. When you wanted to go wherever you were going, my husband took you to the airport at 3 a.m. He must have woken up at 2 a.m. And we are asking you to take us to the airport. And oh Lord, it became a big thing. That time, you know, I was young and restless, so I used to drive machines. You know, there are cars and there are machines. So I used to drive a big machine, and they had relied on me being able to ferry them, the husband, wife, two children, and about 8 suitcases or whatever suitcases they had. And after discussions with my wife, I said, you know what? For the sake of me making it to heaven, I will drop them at the airport. The Bible says that woe to you if offense should come your way. You know. I told you a few Sundays ago that Jesus said that offenses will come to you. But woe to you if they come. Because you get offended. You offend other people. And I was like, this thing, Jesus, it's offending me. And I'm offending them. And I'm going to miss heaven. I don't want this to happen. So for the sake of going to heaven, let me just drop them. Anyway, I dropped them. And from that day, I made sure if I am going anywhere, I better walk to the airport. But not have them drop me. And that is how many of us behave. Because I came for your party. I'm going to come for your party. I could tell you stories, please. But God uses weird ways of making us, you know, part company with some people. Another time, my wife was having a baby shower. They invited people to come for the baby shower. This particular lady, she came and she also canceled her shift. And then after that, it was her son's birthday. And my wife was still expectant. It was a few weeks later. And I was also going somewhere. I can't remember where I was going. And I dropped my wife and a few other people at the place where the party was. Now, we are good in timekeeping. We were there before anybody showed up. And my wife and the other guys thought, you know what? If you really, time wasting is a sign of disrespect. If you waste my time, it signs that you're disrespecting me. So they decided to keep themselves busy and go do something else. So they went to do whatever else they went to do. And after about an hour or so, they went back to the party. Oh my goodness. The lady was furious. I came for your baby shower. You can't even show up for my son's birthday. Oh Lord. Now, my wife is graced differently. You don't talk to her like that and expect her to stay. She just turned around and went. She didn't even bother explaining I was here before time. Then I went and I came back. And since then, we began to understand there are some people who will show up for you as an investment, that you will show up for them when it's their turn. Now, I came to challenge that paradigm today in the name of Jesus. Our kingdom community is not a quid pro quo community. We do it without expecting anything in return. I will serve you. I don't mind if you don't come to my place. I will come to your house even if you don't come to my house. I will come to your event even if you don't come to my event. Because I am not putting you in a debt. I am doing it because I love you, I honor you, and I want to serve you. Praise the name of Jesus. That is how the world operates. That's worldly love. The Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward is there in it? You've got to love even those who don't love you. You've got to show up even for those who don't show up. You've got to give even to those who don't give anything to you. Praise the name of Jesus. Romans 12 and verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The Bible says, outdo yourselves in honoring one another. Romans 12, 10, outdo yourselves in honoring one another. Be devoted to one another. Hallelujah. Kingdom community, we say, I will because Christ has already done. Not I will because you will. Not I will do because you will do. It's because Christ has done it for me. Praise the name of Jesus. Now I want to land this. So in the spirit of where God is calling us to go as a family, as a kingdom faith, I just want to make an announcement here that we are transitioning into what we are calling home hubs. So some of you might have heard of home hubs. Pastor Clive has talked about it quite a few times when he's spoken here and through the apostolic messages. And this, we believe, is God's design of how we are supposed to move on. These are intentional spaces of kingdom fellowship, discipleship, and shared life and outreach. I will be later on in our channel be sharing a document. It's about 2 or 3 pages of recently the leadership met with Pastor Clive, and he outlined the vision of what he expects or what he feels God is saying. And the other congregations have already gone that way. Obviously, some of them by default, by the nature of how they are. Hosham has jumped into it as well, a few home hubs, and we are starting our home hubs very, very soon. Now, this is a return to Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And this is not having another weekly or bi-weekly meetings. And there is no script as to how the home hub is going to look like. The home hubs are what I would call, what used to call life groups, but they are missional communities where people are being discipled and then they are also reaching out. And therefore, we are very intentional as to how we launch them, where we launch them, and how they are led. By the grace of God, we feel, and these are prophecies that have come into Kingdom Faith, some of them predating my time in leadership, about there is a season of harvest coming, and we need to be faithful stewards of the harvest that is coming. Now, the way the home hubs are going to operate is that we are going to be meeting in each other's homes at a time when you decide during the week. It doesn't have to be every week. It can be every other week. Now, the home hubs are likely to be geographical, and I'm saying likely because we are meant to do the first home hub on the 4th of July, which will be in my house. And it's mainly going to be a home hub for the leaders and those in leadership. And then the next home hub that is almost ready to go is our home hub in Hosham. So for those who live in Hosham, you know we've got quite a few people who live in Hosham. And those who are in Kenwoodvale. Yeah. So we will be reaching out to you and advising you of where your home hub is likely to be. And this is a call to share life together and to fellowship together and to reach out to other people. Now listen, there is no scripting as to how the home hub will run whenever you meet. It is down to you. Ideally, what it is supposed to be, it's people sharing life together. It doesn't have to look like a church fellowship. You can decide today we are going to meet at the park and have fellowship together, get a bouncing castle, or you can go to someone's back garden, do a barbecue. But in there, you look after each other. You pray together. And then, most importantly, there has to be the agenda of reaching out. So it is not going to be uncommon in your home hubs to hear phrases like, who have you been praying for lately? Who are you reaching out to lately? And this, we believe, is the blueprint of where God is taking us. I've got a good write-up that I will share with you at some point. It is about knowing God and working together in freedom through those kind of home hubs. Now, the question becomes one of, what happens to the small groups that we have? The small groups that are already existing, some of them, by the virtue of the fact that their purpose has been extinguished, will cease to exist. Some other small groups will continue to exist based on the object of the small group. I'll give you a very simple example. We have our men's fellowship. That, in my opinion, is a small group. And we've met a couple of times, we've done a barbecue, and we've got another meeting coming up at the end of this month. So those kind of small groups will continue existing. We'll have a DNA small group continuing to run, for those who do DNA, etc. But as you go to our website, you're going to see a little bit of a change. They are going to be bespoke, focused on an agenda, and as and when the agenda is extinguished, then we move on. All right? So for example, that reminds me that Brother Andrew, you want to talk something about revelation. Right, I'll give you a chance just at the end. So we've got another small group called Revelation. That is a group that runs for a specific period of time, and once that purpose is extinguished, that's it. We are done, we move on. All right? So this is what we are going to do. I want us to rise up on our feet, and I want us to pray. I am calling upon us to be willing and ready to join the home hubs as and when we launch them. We are not going to lord it over you. We are not going to bother, nag, or pester you to join one, because we have been praying for it for the past 6 months. We believe it will flow naturally. And we are also praying that people will be willing to open up their homes and spaces where people meet. Now, in terms of how the home hubs are going to be led, we are going to be very deliberate and conscious about it. Number one, without the fear of contradiction, you must have done freedom. Okay? That is an irreducible minimum. And as you can tell, I am a man under authority, so I don't make up some of these things. You must have done freedom. You must be faithful in all you do as a member of the family that we are and that we, you know, as a member of the church. And beyond there, we are going to have some time to train you and to lead you on how to lead those meetings, so that we don't have someone who's as talkative as Victor dominating and other people not talking. So that everybody has an opportunity to share, and you help even provoke those ones who are very quiet, the introverts, bring them a little bit to the fore so that we can share life together. And most importantly, so that God can give you insight, revelation, and agenda of how to be a missional community, outreaching and witnessing to others. We are going to debunk that thing that when you hear of outreach, it is for just a select few doing outreach. Everyone here has been called to reach out to other people. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father God, I thank you and I glorify your name. Thank you because today you've challenged us to live as a community, people who are not self-centered, selfish, but who are Christ-centered, anchored on your word, and brought together by a covenant. I pray as we go that this word will remain in our hearts and in our minds. It will challenge us to follow through and to activate it in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray for those of us who might have, in one way or another, not agreed with your word in the past. For the fear of being hurt, or maybe because of the history of relationships, we don't want to share with other people. Lord, we repent. We ask for your forgiveness, for we know it is not of you. We pray that, God, you may help our hearts to love others, to share each other's burdens, to go out of our way, Lord, to reach out to each and every person in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for the vision of the home hubs. We thank you, Father, because it is our time to step into what you are doing. And Lord, though we do not clearly understand or even know how the landscape will look like, we choose to step out in faith. And therefore, God, we ask that you touch hearts of men and women to open up their homes and their spaces, Lord, where we can meet together and share life, pray for each other, be happy and rejoice with each other, cry and mourn with each other, even encourage each other as you see the day of the Lord approaching. We thank you, Jesus, and we glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources from Kingdom Faith and our other audio and video podcasts, please visit www.kingdomfaith.com.